And as is the title of our psalm for tonight, to rest in the shadow of the Almighty. What a fantastic privilege that is ours tonight. You know, one of the many big questions of life is, where is our security? When we find ourselves in troubled times, in situations where we are overwhelmed, where do we find our security? Well, the only true answer that you and I have is that our security is in God. God is our security. Amen? I can nearly hear you say amen, but amen, he is. When all is said and done, the one to whom we may turn to in times of danger, in times of exposure, in times of attack and vulnerability is God. Because he has never failed his people and he will never, ever fail his people. But when there are times when we find ourselves in scary situations, we need to trust him. As a family, we were thinking just the other day, as Chloe suddenly said, did I know that it was 7 years to the day since I'd had my heart attack? I'd forgotten, because dates are nothing to me. I can never remember dates. But the emotion that happened on that occasion, as I lay in resus, as an army of doctors and of nurses did all they could to save my life, as I encountered a third of a heart attack, I remember that very, very well. And it's in those moments that we are forced to ask, where is our security? Where is your hope? Scary and uncertain situations that we find ourselves in as believers can come about because we are under attack. There is a very real and unseen adversary who is seeking to destroy all those who follow the Lord Jesus. He may attack through something physical, through something emotional, something financial, something spiritual. But when those attacks come, we need to know the truth that is found in God's word. We need to know the truth that is revealed to us in Psalms like Psalm 91. So much so, one particular doctor said of this psalm that it's the best preservative ever written for people who are sick. One of the things that we must face while living in this world is there are times when we do face some intimidating enemy. We also realize that God is able to deal with that enemy at any time if he chooses to. You know, there has been instances in scripture where God has done that, where he's dealt with the enemy who've opposed his people. There's been other situations, as we know, as we read scripture through, as we read through the Judges, where he's actually caused the enemy to rise up against his people to bring his rife judgment upon them. So what we have to ask ourselves, and certainly what Israel needed to ask ourselves in the context of this psalm, is if God has the power to destroy these enemies, then why doesn't he do it? At the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, why doesn't he just wipe out our enemies? And why doesn't he try to prevent our spiritual progress? We know that Jesus specifically prayed that we would not be taken out of this world, John 17 and verse 15, but that we would be kept from the evil one. But why doesn't God just remove the evil one? You know, what we must conclude is that God knows that we need enemies, we need opposition, we need difficulties and troubles in this world. And from time to time, because these enemies will actually help us grow closer to the Lord Jesus. Grow closer to God. And so by having these negative things in our lives, we actually learn about God. And we learn more to trust him through these negative situations. And so what this psalm teaches us tonight is simply this, that God can and does so often use negative things in our life to make us, take us into a deeper relationship with him, in which we are able to see God do great things, but also we learn that our security is in him. We learn that we are secure. So negative things cause us to be drawn closer to the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, if we purpose to draw close to the Lord during times of trouble, we will discover that God will always prove to be faithful. He will show himself to be strong, and our relationship will be strengthened. That is true for us right now during these difficult times. You know, if we can trust God in what we're going through now, if we can't trust God in what we're going through now, how will we trust him when troubles really, really start? And so in verse 1 and 2, it's important to see again the names of God gives to himself in these verses. He identifies himself as the Lord Most High. Look with me, if you would, back at Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The Most High, the Almighty, Jehovah, Lord, El Shaddai, Elohim, the sovereign I am, the God, the self-existing, all-powerful creator. This is who the psalmist introduces us to. So the potential exists for a believer to actually have a personal relationship with this almighty, powerful, sovereign God. He is using all his attributes and power to do wonderful things with us and for us as his people. What an incredible privilege that you and I have in knowing him. But the thing we want to grasp, and I want to grasp here, is that we have an amazing God. What do we have to do in order to have this Most High, Almighty, Sovereign God do great and amazing things for us? Well, I want to suggest to you, first of all, that there are three conditions that are stated here in the psalm that we must meet. There's the three conditions for us there. We must dwell in the shelter of the Almighty. We must develop a trust in God, and we must have a love for God. So let's just look at this first one together, shall we? We must dwell in the shelter of the Most High. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, the point of this is that we must be in a close fellowship with God. If we are to expect God to do great things for us, the idea of dwelling with God or living with God is the idea of having a good relationship with him. We must abide in the shelter that God has provided. If you put that into New Testament terms, what that means is that we must, first of all, have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in who he is. And then we must purpose to know and apply the word of God in order to maintain that fellowship with God. Let me remind you what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 15 and verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You know, that phrase abiding, dwelling, remaining in Christ pictures an intimate, close relationship, not just a superficial acquaintance, not a being close to, but an actual being in Christ Jesus. In John 15, as we've just read, it goes on in verse 7, where Jesus tells his disciples that drawing life from him is essential. Using the pictures of these branches united to the vine, Jesus goes on in verse 15, in John 15 and verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Folks, without this vital union with Christ that salvation provides, there can be no life and no productivity, but there will be certainly no dwelling in the shelter of the Most High either. The second thing is we must develop a trust in God. Look what it says in verse 2 there. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Notice the phrase, my God in whom I trust. Folks, you cannot get more personal than that. We're to have a personal relationship with God, and that can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are to expect that we will see God do some amazing things in our life, then we must learn to develop a trust in him. This is not a trust in us. It's not a trust in yourself. It's not trusting in the government. It's not trusting in individuals or in relationship. No, this is a trust in the Lord God Almighty himself. That's where our security must be. And thirdly, verse 14, we must have a love for God as well, because he who loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. We need to develop a love for God. We need to cling affectionately to God and to his word. Now, if we are willing to meet these conditions, these three conditions, then there are some amazing results we may expect to see as the psalmist draws out for us. Even when we're experiencing negative things, we can experience these things. In fact, I should say, because of the negative things, we can know these things, because in these things, we draw closer to him. So let's just look at the results of these three conditions. I'd love to say that there was three. I'm so sorry, but there's about 19 of them altogether, I think, or somewhere in that region. The first thing you see there is that God will be our refuge and our fortress. Verse 2, I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. Notice God does not say, I will provide this. I will provide a refuge for, I will provide a fortress for you to go to. No, he says, he is this for us. We need to learn this and know this. A refuge is a place of rest. A fortress is a place of defense. The Lord himself is these things for us. The place of peace, the place of rest, and the place where we are safe and defended. Secondly, God will be our trust. Verse 2, the second part, in God, in whom I trust. If there was one single thing that God tries to do for a believer throughout their entire life, is to convince them that they can trust him in any and every situation. Our trust is not to be on ourselves, as I've said already. Our trust is certainly not to be in our works or in our ability, in our accumulated wealth, in all that we think we are. No, our trust must be solely in the Lord God himself. The word trust means that we may put our full weight on him. Remember what the scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. No, don't lean on your own understanding, but lean on him and trust in him, and in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. We need to develop that trust in him in every. That's not just a saving trust, that's an ongoing trust as well. Thirdly, God will be our deliverer. Verse 3, surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. Now, there are those who are out to trap us and to do deadly things against us. Those who dwell in a close relationship with God have nothing to fear, because when that happens, God will deliver us. He didn't say it won't happen, by the way. These things will happen, but when they do happen, he will deliver us from all the evil. He will snatch them away. He will snatch us away. He will not allow the evil to enslave us, but he will destroy them. God rescues those who run to him. God will also be their cover as well. Verse 4. The first part of that, he will cover you with his feathers, and under your wings you will find refuge. Wow, what a wonderful thing. Just as a mother, just as Kathy alluded to in her prayer tonight, just as a mother hen, a bird, covers her young with her wings, so God tenderly and carefully covers us so that evil cannot dominate our lives. This has got so good for us to know. Do you know, it is such a comfort for us in these days of such evil. Fifthly, God will shield us as well. The second part of verse 4, he will not only be our refuge, but his faithfulness will be a shield and a rampart. God is our defense, our shield. Now notice that God is a shield to us. We are not a shield to ourselves. We're not to be our own defenders. You know, there are occasions when we are in a crisis situation, physically or emotionally or spiritually, when we are unable to do anything ourselves about our situation. It is in those times that the depth of our dependence on Him grows. He being our shield, He being the shield for Israel, is developed on these occasions. He is what He promised to be, our shield and our defender. Sixthly, God will also take away our fears, verse 5 and 6. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Faithful people resting in the shadow of the Almighty are secure people. God even takes away their fear so that they no longer have to live their lives in fear. Fear comes. Now, fear can be a good thing. It can be a right thing. We should have the right sort of fear when we cross the road. When there's times of danger, we need to judge those occasions. But we should not be gripped by fear so that we are prevented from being who we are in Christ. God is the one who is able to take away that fear. When we are in the right relationship with God, we do not live our lives in fear because God is watching over us and watching out for us as well. God wants us to learn that He is our security in trouble and in fearful times. He is the one who can take away that fear. Seventhly, God will also give us our protection. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at the side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near to you. Those who maintain a close relationship with God, those who rest in the shadow of the Almighty, will see many fall. He will not fail you. As one commentator said, the believer who is right with God is invincible until his or her time is up. In other words, God is the one who holds us in the palm of His hands. When it's time for us to go, that's when it's time for us to go. He is the one who has given us life and breath. Until then, we can rest in His protection. Can I just say within that, we shouldn't be foolish, as we'll see in a few moments. We shouldn't put God to the test. We shouldn't walk out in the middle of a busy road and say, God will protect me. There's a fine line between faith and foolishness. And we should never, ever put God to the test. Eighthly, God will let you see the destruction of your enemies, verses 8 through to 9. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge. Faithful people are secure. They watch as God eventually pours out His wrath on our enemies. But even though this is happening, one faithful to God realizes that God is their refuge. God will not allow us to be destroyed by the enemy in any way. Even though He allows the enemy to maybe bring difficulties, even negative things in our life, we will not be destroyed by Him. God will also not let disaster near to us as well. Verse 10 there. Then no harm will befall you, nor disaster will come near to your tent. The theology behind here is interesting because obviously God is in sovereign control over things that are evil, and even evil plagues God is sovereign in control of. He is the one who allows things to happen. He is the one that prevents things. He can authorize evil things, and He can authorize plagues to hit certain people, certain nations, but He can also prevent these things from happening. This is evident throughout the whole of the New Testament, throughout the whole of the Old Testament. And this is true for us as well. Now, this is talking about life and death stuff here, folks. God protects His people. Tenthly, God will give angelic protection to them as well, verse 11 and 12. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in your ways. They will lift up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. God does give angels appointed commands and assignments. And one of the assignments, one of the jobs that he actually gives to his angels is to guard over us, to guard over his holy ones, to bear us up, as Matthew 18, verse 10 says, to keep us safe. You know, this is one of the passages that does teach us that we have angels watching over us. Every believer is guaranteed to have some divine angelic protection. Look what it says in Hebrews 1, verse 13. It says this: to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Who are the inheritors of salvation? Amazingly, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that's you and I. That's the saints of God. And God has his angels, spiritual forces, watching over his saints. Those angels so watch over faithful people. I just remind you again that these were verses that Satan quoted in tempting the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 6 and verse 4th and verse 6. Not only do these apply to his saints, but they also apply to the Lord Jesus himself. When the devils took him to the holy city and he had him stand in the highest point of the temple, this is Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ in those temptation narrative. And Satan said to him, if you are the Son of God, if, again, that word of doubt that Satan always brings, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down, for it is written, I will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up his head, their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Don't forget, folks, that Satan knows the Bible, and he will use it. But you know what he always does when he uses it? He always takes it out of context against God's people. Satan urged the Lord Jesus Christ to take these words literally and jump off the top of the temple in Jerusalem. But Jesus knew that this was not God's way. He knew that it was right not to put the Lord your God to the test. You know, Satan has always tampered with the word of God, and he still does today. His MO, the MO of the enemy is always to bring question into your mind about God's word. Did God really say, is that not what he said from the very beginning? Did he not cause Eve to question the word that God had spoken? And that's exactly the way he works today. We need to be wise to the enemy's ways. 11thly, tonight, God will give you victory over enemies, verse 13. The point here is that God protects his people from all kinds of dangers. Jesus used this very verse in sending out his apostles to preach. Look what it says there in Luke 10, verse 19. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. This is a direct fulfillment of the word in Psalms 91. The point is that God would care for them as they were doing his will. And as we do God's purposes, as we walk in God's plans, we can know that God will protect us so that even when we trample on snakes or scorpions, the Lord will protect us. That again doesn't mean that we go and pick up scorpions and we pick up snakes. I don't know whether you've ever seen that funny religious cult in America who do that in part of their worship service. They dance with snakes. It's no wonder that many of them have been bitten and died as a result of their foolishness. No, the point here is that God will take care of us when we walk in his plans, when we are doing his will. Verse 14, God will also give you deliverance. Because the Lord loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will deliver him. Do you know, this particular section from verse 14 begins with the I section within this psalm. God wants us to understand how personally he is to each and every one of us. Because in these final three verses, that there are six times where that pronoun I is used. I will be the one who will rescue you. I will protect him. I will not allow any trouble. I will be the one who will deliver him and honor him. God is in the business of personally rescuing his people. He's in the business of personally rescuing those who love him, because you love me. I will save you. I will deliver you. Verse 14 in the second part, result of number 13, is God will give you exaltation as well. Look what it says there. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. The use of the word protect is the image of God raising us up above the dangers, exalting us above and elevating, raises his people up that he loves because they know his name. In the end, those who are loved by God will be elevated. They will be raised up above the circumstances of life. God will also answer their prayers in verse 15. Again, something that Kathy used in her prayer tonight. He will call upon me. That's you. He will call upon you. My people will call. Those who love me will call upon me, and I will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble. Oh, the Almighty God hears the prayers of his faithful people. Those who trust him, those who depend on him, he hears their prayer. And as it says there in that second part, God will be with you in every moment of trouble. In times of trouble, which they will happen, they're wonderful times because it helps us turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's not always easy. I remember one particular dear lady, and I can't go into the circumstances because her circumstances were desperate. They really were. But after many, many years of walking with the Lord, after many years of help and pastoral help and counseling, she came to me on one occasion and she just said, "You know what? I've discovered that I bless the Lord for all that happened to me as a child, because that which happened to me has caused me to run to him, has caused me to know him as my savior and my deliverer and my protector." In times of trouble, they are wonderful times when we can turn to the Lord in ourselves. God will be with us in those moments. That's the promise of his word. 16thly as well, God will rescue you and he will honor you. With verse 15, those who call upon me, I will answer them. I will be with them even in the midst of trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. God does not just rescue those who need it. He ends up honoring them as well. I'm amazed, as you are amazed, at the wonder of his salvation, the fact that he has caused us to be objects of his love and his affection and his favor, that he should save us is amazing in itself, is it not? But on top of that, to know that he will honor us, that he will exalt us, that we one day will actually be fellow heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. If that's not evidence that God will do amazing things for us and with us and in us, I don't know what is. God will not only rescue us, but he will honor us as well. God will give you satisfaction in a long life. Verse 16. With long life, I will satisfy him. Only God can make your soul happy. He is the only one that can satisfy you. People today are lost in a hopeless despair. They're looking here, there, and everywhere to fill their lives up so that they can be satisfied, so that they can be happy. Do you know they will never, ever be happy outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the only one that can satisfy. But this text doesn't mean that everyone gets to live long life, by the way. There are many faithful servants in Scripture and throughout history that were satisfied in God, but God took them to be with himself. Think of Stephen, for instance, and many, many others. But this principle remains. For those who find their rest, their satisfaction in him, they will have a long, blessed life. And finally tonight, God will let you see his salvation. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. God takes care of his people all the way through. But look at the end. All that he's done in protecting them, in covering them, in shielding them, in giving them victory, in honoring them, in answering them prayer. And then at the end, he lets them actually see and behold the salvation of God. In other words, they see the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the Savior. He is the one who saves. Wow. Why would we want to do anything for ourselves when God, the Almighty One, has already promised to do these things for us? Why would we lean on our own understanding and trust in ourselves? Why would we think that we can protect ourselves? Why would we even consider that we can be even the answers to the prayers? But in order for us to see these results, we need a right relationship with God. We also need the negatives in our life, because that's what causes us to cleave to him. That's what causes us to cling to him. That's what enables us to abide in that relationship. You know, we need some enemies so that we can see God do some wonderful things for us and in us. I bless God for the enemies. I bless God for the difficulties that we experience in life. Because not only will he deal with them, for vengeance is mine, says the Lord, but they cause us to rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Praise God for his precious word. This is what Psalm 91 teaches us tonight.